If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1 as we focus and we concentrate on the great truths of the Christmas story that we've been singing about this morning. So Matthew and chapter 1. Should be easy enough to find. Start of the New Testament. First verses, and if you haven't got a Bible, just listen on, or maybe look on with somebody beside you. Let's listen to God's Word. Matthew chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jehoiakim, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. And so reads God's word. I wonder what you think about a reading like that. Just read through a list of names. You might think a reading like that is incredibly dull. I've just stood up here this morning. I've read through a genealogy. It's a list of 41 names. I'm sure you didn't count them as I read through. 41 ancient, unpronounceable names. What a start to the New Testament. This is the start of the New Testament. And this is our first encounter for many people with the story of Jesus. Many people might think, oh, the Bible, I've heard about that. People claim it's God's word. Maybe a good book to maybe try and read, see if there's any message in there. And many people will pick up a New Testament trying to discover the message. And this is the first thing they'll encounter. They'll encounter this list of 41 names. We're about to hit the new year in a few weeks' time. And many of you will start the new year with good intentions. I want to read through God's Word. That's a good thing to do, to take some time each day to read through the Bible. Maybe you'll get a reading scheme. You'll have these good intentions to read God's Word every day. A lot of reading schemes, maybe they start at Genesis and Matthew, maybe read a portion from the Old Testament, a portion from the New Testament, and you'll start to read this maybe in a few weeks' time, or if it's your normal habit to read through the Bible, you might come across this in a few weeks' time, and you'll come to these first words of the New Testament, and it'll just be a little bit tedious. It's a list of names. Maybe you'll look at it and think, that's a bit of a waste of time. I don't want to start there. I'll just skip over this list of names, and I'll maybe want to start the real Christmas story. So verse 18, maybe you look down there, that's probably where the New Testament should start. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That's a much better place to start. This genealogy at the start of the New Testament, it must be a mistake. It slipped in there by accident, and it's a bad choice for a sermon. That must be another mistake that Peter's even going to try and preach on this list of names right at the start of the New Testament. Do you know what we have here? We have a list of names which are incredibly important. Vitally important. What we've got here at the start of the New Testament is a family tree. And as we look through a family tree, it might be of interest to some of you, but for most of us, it's just a bit tedious. Why would you start with a family tree? But not for the Jewish world of Matthew as he wrote this gospel 2,000 years ago. Family tree was an incredibly important thing to a Jewish mind because it gave you clues to the importance and the identity of the person who it's speaking all about. And what does Matthew want to tell us here right at the start of his gospel? He wants to tell us the story of a baby. He wants to tell us a story about a baby who's being born. But that's run-of-the-mill. That's commonplace. Babies are born every single day in the world. The birth of a baby is nothing extraordinary. But Matthew wants us to grasp something. Before we even get to verse 18, before we get to the Christmas story, he wants the readers to grasp the importance of who this baby really is. And this opening verse of the New Testament is packed with meaning. Let's have a closer look. It starts by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It starts with that first name, Jesus. Now, as Matthew wrote this gospel, Jesus would have been a really common name. It's not very common now. You don't come across many people called Jesus. It's sort of held as a religious name. But in this time, it was a common name. Lots of young Hebrew boys would have been given the name Jesus because it had its roots in the Old Testament. It had its roots in one of the Old Testament heroes. The Hebrew form of Jesus is Joshua. Joshua was the leader of God's people. He took God's people into the promised land round the walls of Jericho. And so many boys would have had that very common name, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? The word Jesus actually means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves, or God saves. It's a name that's packed with meaning. And it's really appropriate for this baby who Matthew's going to write about. Look at verse 21. This is when the angel appears to Mary. Or Mary appears to Joseph and tells Joseph about Mary and the baby she's going to have. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Give it this common, popular name. But this is why this baby is going to be called Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. His name's a reminder. His name means God saves. Now, the name Jesus was very common. The name Christ was not. And that's what the first verse goes on. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ is not a surname, as many people think. Jesus' first name, Christ's surname. It's not a surname, it's a title. It's a very special title from the Bible. It's a title that's given to the Messiah. It's a title given to the Anointed One. The one that God's people, the children of Israel, have been waiting for centuries. They've been hoping and they've been longing for God's special Messiah. The one who would come into the world and would rescue them. The one who would come and deliver his people. And so right at the start, this is the family tree of the one who saves. This is the one who is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to rescue his people. And this is incredibly important. But how do we know that what Matthew says here is actually true? Matthew's made this big statement. This is the Messiah. This is God's chosen one who's going to come into the world. How do we know? What are his credentials? And so what he does for the rest of the verses is he sets out the credentials of this Messiah. This is no ordinary common baby. Look at his family tree. Look at his heritage and look at the history that he fits into. This is all pointing to the truth that this baby is really, really special. Because the first verse goes on and says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You'd expect a family tree to start at the start. That's normally the best place to start a family tree. You expect a family tree to start right at the back, at Adam. That's where we can all trace our history back to. That's where Luke, when he writes the genealogy of Jesus, he starts at Adam. But Matthew wants to grasp something else important here. This is descendant of David. This is the son of David. And in fact, in this time, as Matthew writes, that phrase, the son of David, was another way of associating with the Messiah. The Messiah, the one who would be sent into the world, would be the son of David. He would come through this line of King David. David was the great king of Israel. The Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. And the Messiah would also come from the line of David. He would have royal blood running through his veins. The Messiah would be a king. But not a king like David, a greater king than David. This would be a king who would establish a kingdom that would last forever and ever. The Messiah would be the King of Kings. This evening in our carol service, our opening reading is going to be from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah gives a prophecy about the Messiah who's going to come. And as he writes this prophecy, he lets us know that Messiah is going to be a king who's going to have an everlasting kingdom. These are some of the words we're going to hear tonight in our carol service. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it goes on, of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. See, the Messiah is going to come into the world. That's who he's going to be. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to be a king, but his kingdom will be established and it will go on forever and forever. So at this time, as Matthew writes, there is a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. His name's King Herod. But King Herod has no royal blood pumping through his veins. He's not from the line of David. He's not a true king in the children of Israel. He's a puppet king who's been put there by the Romans. But what Matthew wants us to grasp is this baby who's going to be born, he actually is a direct descendant of King David himself. This baby who's born has a claim to the throne. In fact, he's going to be a special king. He's going to be the king who lives forever and reigns forever and ever as well. But the first verse also goes on to say, not only is he the son of David, but he's also the son of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the founding father of God's people, the children of Israel. And God had given Abraham three very special promises that we read about in the book of Genesis. Promises to make Abraham's family into a mighty nation. Like stars in the night sky, there'd be numerous people. He'd give them a land to live in, the promised land. And one day, through his seed, through his descendants, all the peoples, all the nations of the world would be blessed. God chose one family, the family of Abraham, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And this baby, who Matthew's writing about, he's a direct descendant of Abraham as well. What Matthew wants us to grasp here is this baby is a true Jew. He's an heir to the covenant promises that God had given to Abraham centuries before. In fact, this baby will be the fulfillment of all those promises that God had given to Abraham many years before. And so right at the first verse, Matthew wants us to grasp that this baby is the one that Israel has been waiting for centuries upon centuries. And then the verses flow on after verse 1. Genealogy containing 39 names. And what we see in this genealogy, not only is it incredibly important, but it's also incredibly revealing. Lots and lots of things we see in these names. There's lots of famous names in this family name and family line. Lots of names you've probably heard of if you've been through Sunday school. Names like Isaac and Jacob and Solomon. But there's also some unknown names. People you've never, ever heard about in the family tree of Jesus Christ. People like Hezron. Do you know anything about Hezron? Any Bible stories about him? Anything you want to share with me? No, complete unknown. Mathan, know anything about him? No, there's famous people in this family tree, and there's also unknown people. No stories recorded whatsoever in Scripture. The only place you'll find them is listed in a genealogy like this. There's good people in this family tree. There's people like Boaz. You know the story from Ruth, that honorable man, that man who married this widow girl, Ruth, brought her into his family and took care of her. He's an honorable man, and he's a direct descendant of Jesus Christ as well. King Josiah, that boy king who was a great ruler in Israel. These honorable people are in the family line. But what you'll also find is complete villains as well. You'll find some of the worst people in Scripture are actually direct descendants of Jesus Christ as well. King Rehoboam, King Abijah, evil, dreadful kings who killed and slaughtered many people. And what we find in this family line of Jesus Christ is we've got good and evil running through the bloodline as well. Interestingly, there are four women mentioned in this genealogy. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, only four? Why are there only four women mentioned out of 41 names? It's incredible that four women actually get a mention here in the first place, because women never get mentioned in genealogies of this time as well, in family trees. And the reason women never get married is because they had no legal rights. Only the husband, only the father of children ever got mentioned in the genealogy, because they were looked upon as significant. So actually right at the start of the New Testament, we've got something which is a social revolution for its time. The fact that women are mentioned here in this genealogy, it breaks down these kind of barriers. And what an interesting selection of women we get here, the four that are named. With Tamar, with Rahab, with Ruth, and with Bathsheba as well. Let's go through those four ladies. Tamar, we know, read her story in Genesis. In the new year, we're going to be continuing our series in Genesis as we work through the life of Joseph, and we'll read the story of Tamar And we read how she was involved in an inappropriate sexual relationship with her father-in-law. She's a shameful woman in many people's eyes, and yet she's in the family line of Jesus Christ. With Rahab, you'll know her story from the book of Joshua. She was a prostitute. She was a foreigner as well. In the eyes of people of this day, I don't know which was worse, the fact she was a prostitute or she was a foreigner. And yet she's in the family tree of Jesus Christ. We've got Ruth. Now, Ruth's one of those great heroines of the Bible. But she was another foreigner. She wasn't a Jew. In fact, she was a Moabite. And last Sunday evening, we finished our series on Nehemiah. We read Nehemiah 13. And it talked about the Moabites right at the start of chapter 13, how they were banned and excluded from God's people. The Moabites weren't allowed anywhere near the temple where God's presence dwelt. They were foreigners that needed to be kept away from God's people, and yet here's a Moabite included in the family line of Jesus Christ. And then we've got Bathsheba. It doesn't mention her name here, but it talks about the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba from the Old Testament. She's the one who committed adultery with King David. And what we see in this family line of Jesus Christ is it's a messed up, dysfunctional family. In fact, it's like all families. Because all family trees, all family lines are messed up and dysfunctional. Mine is. I'm sure yours is as well. There's some stories in your family line. Because we're all humans. It's the kind of family tree that Jesus Christ was born into. But this genealogy is actually an incredible story of grace. That's what the Christmas story is. That God could use people like this. People who have done dreadful things, who have sinned against the holy God, and yet God can use people like this as a means of bringing his own Savior, his own Son, into the world to rescue people like us. This genealogy is a story of grace, that these people are used by God to bring the Savior into the world. But why did Jesus Christ come? Look at verse 21. Again, this is what we read when we thought about the name Jesus. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, Jesus came as a little baby into the world, but the cradle would lead to a cross. It was a rescue mission. He came to die on a cross to take the punishment for the sins of the world. He came to rescue messed up, dysfunctional people, just like the members of his own family. That's why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come for the righteous. He came to save and to rescue sinful people, just like the people in his own family. And he came to rescue people. It's not just limited to Jews. There's also Gentiles in his own family here, as I've mentioned, people who weren't from Abraham's family, weren't direct descendants. But through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that's good news for us, because we're not, well, as far as I know, we're not Jews here this morning. Maybe that might be in your bloodline. That might be your family tree. But the message of Christmas is not just for this one family, the family of Abraham. It's for all the nations of the world. And do you know what else is also incredibly revealing in this genealogy? It's what it says about Joseph near the end. All the way through this, it talks about the father. So look at verse 2. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and on it goes. So here's somebody who was born, and they were the father of this person, who was the father of this person, who was the father of this person. And that's the theme that runs the whole way through this genealogy until we get right to the end. Just before Jesus enters into the genealogy, we see something different. Look at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, is called the Christ. So the whole way through, it's been saying, the father of, the father of, the father of. It hits Joseph, and you expect it to say, the father of Jesus, but it doesn't, it stops. What's it say about Joseph? He's the husband of Mary. And what's it trying to make there? It's trying to get us to see the point that although Joseph is the legal father of this baby who's going to be born, he's not the physical father. What's it doing here? It's preparing us for what's going to come next in the passage. It's preparing us for the virgin birth. This is going to be a special baby. He's going to be different from everybody else in this genealogy. Everybody else in this line of names has a father, an earthly physical father. See the name right at the end? He doesn't have a physical father. This child is different. So let's pick up the rest of the story. Let's read from verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This is all how all the other births took place. They had a father. But the birth of Jesus is different. So I'm going to explain it to you. That's what Matthew's doing here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is no ordinary baby. This baby, Matthew's saying, is the Christ. This is the Messiah you've been waiting for centuries upon centuries. This baby is the son of David. He's a direct descendant of a king. He's got royal blood running through his veins. He's the son of Abraham. He's heir to those covenant promises. But this baby is also born of a virgin. This baby is Emmanuel. This baby is God with us. Now, what is Matthew trying to tell us here? Do you know what Matthew's trying to tell us? As we read this, what might seem like a tedious introduction to the New Testament, what he's trying to tell us is, sit up, pay attention, read the rest of the book. This book is worth reading. And the reason it's worth reading is because it's about somebody extremely special. The person you're going to read about, the person you're going to discover in this book is different from every other child. Yes, he's a human. We've got his human genealogy here as well. But he's not only human, he's also divine. This baby is special. This baby is the Messiah. This baby is the Savior. So sit up and pay attention to everything that's going to come afterwards. It's an incredibly revealing genealogy. But you know what else it is? It's incredibly relevant. It's incredibly relevant as we sit here this morning in 2015. This baby who was born the first Christmas is still special. And because he's still special, he still needs us paying attention to him. You know, people often say the world's getting worse. You often hear that. Look at things that are happening on the news as we look out in the world. Our world is getting worse. Worse than it once was. It may seem that way, but our world is not getting worse. It's just more acceptable. I think sin's more acceptable, and that's why it seems that things are getting worse. Our world is not getting worse than it once was. The human heart has always been sinful. The human heart has always rebelled against God. And all you've got to do is look through this genealogy. This genealogy will tell you that the world has always been in a mess, with these evil kings who slaughtered people, with these sexually promiscuous people. It's all here recorded in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Our world is a messed up world. That's what we find even here in this genealogy. It's a dysfunctional world. And it always has been a dysfunctional world. I said it always has been. It hasn't always been a dysfunctional world. Because God didn't plan it that way. There was a time when this world wasn't dysfunctional, when this world wasn't messed up. Because that's how God created it right at the start. He created it a perfect world where God had a perfect relationship and union with the people who lived there. But it got messed up. And we're to blame. We're all to blame for this dysfunctional world that we live in because we have a human heart and we have a sinful nature and we have rebelled against God. And Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is still the only answer to our messed up, dysfunctional world. 21 again, verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. He will rescue his people from their sins. Not good people. because none of us are good. None of us are perfect. We might be better than the person beside us, but none of us are perfect. He came to rescue messed up, dysfunctional people. And this Christmas, he still offers the greatest gift. This Messiah who came 2,000 years ago still offers salvation. He still offers forgiveness to messed up, dysfunctional people. And he offers us not only forgiveness for our sins, if we trust him, but to reconcile us to a holy God. That's the great gift that he offers us. And he still offers us today if we would receive it. Maybe as you're sitting here this morning, you think your life is dysfunctional. Maybe you think your life is messed up. You know the sin in your heart. You know the things you've done. You know the things that have gone through your mind. Perhaps you think, I'm too bad. God could never do anything in my life. I've just gone too far. No. Jesus Christ is still the answer. There's nothing too big for him. There's nothing too bad for him. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the special one that we find recorded here in Matthew's Gospel, is still the answer to the human heart. And he's still the only one who can save us and reconcile us to a holy God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're still distant from God because you've never grasped the truth of who Jesus Christ is, or you've never accepted his offer forgiveness and salvation. And this morning, realize that Jesus Christ came to save people just like you from their sins and reconcile you to a holy God. This morning, trust him as your Savior and discover the great grace and forgiveness that comes through the Christmas message. And many of you here this morning are Christians. Many of you have realized who Jesus Christ is, but many of you are worried. Many of you are worried. Often as I go around visiting people in the congregation, in your homes, after I've spoken to you at the end, I like to pray with people. I would say, what do you want me to pray for? Anything specifically you'd like me to pray for? Most of the time, people say the same thing. Would you pray for my family? I've got family members, you have no interest. Maybe they came to church at one stage, but no interest anymore. Would you pray for my family? They're living in a way which is completely their backs turned to God. I've got a certain situation in my family and it's completely dysfunctional. Completely messed up. Many people, that's your heart's desire, isn't it? If you look on at your family. I remember when I started pastoral ministry 3 years ago, a senior pastor who had over 40 years of pastoral experience took me aside and he said, Peter, here's what you're going to learn really quickly. No family is normal. No family is normal. Your family is not normal, and nobody in your congregation has a normal family. Some families will look normal as they sit in church. Every family is messed up, and every family is dysfunctional. Learn that quickly. Some families are more dysfunctional than others. I've learned that quickly as well. But no family is normal. Every family has its issues. Why? Because it's made up of human beings with human hearts. And that concerns us, and that worries many of you, and it keeps you awake at night. Jesus knows what a dysfunctional family is all about. He was born into a dysfunctional family. He was born into a human family. In fact, if you look through his family line, it's probably worse than yours. There's evil kings in his family, adulterers, prostitutes. But that's why he came. That's why he came the first Christmas, to rescue and to save people just like that. The Christmas story is a message of grace, even for messed up families. Even for messed up families like yours this morning. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the only answer for messed up, dysfunctional families. So let's pray for our family members. Let's not just get downhearted by it and give up and say, my family's a mess. So-and-so, my family's just going off the rails. They're living in a godless, ungodly way. Don't just give up. Turn to the one who is the answer for dysfunctional families. It's Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray that some of our family members will even come tonight to our carol service. This is the one service in the year that they might even come through the door of a church. Let's pray this afternoon. Let's take some time and let's pray that some people will come. I was talking to a lady from her church during the week. She told me that she had invited 12 of her family members who have no interest in Jesus Christ to her carol service this evening. And she was a bit disheartened because only 2 of them said they're coming. 10 have refused. So there's no way I'm going to church. No way I'm going to go to a carol service. She was disheartened. I said, great, great that 2 of them are coming. Let's pray that they do come this evening. Let's pray that your family members come this evening. Let's take some time this afternoon, maybe to invite, maybe still got a chance to invite people to come and hear this incredible message about Jesus Christ as well. But it's not just down to coming to a carol service this evening. Let's share with our family members this Christmas. Let's take whatever opportunities we can. Let's pray for opportunities to share the answer, share Christ with people. And let's not just share with our mouths, that's important, to proclaim the message of Christ. But let us live our lives in such a way that it speaks of one who is the answer. Let our light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let our light shine, the light of Christ, the light that we have discovered, the difference Christ has made in our life, let it shine before people that they might see Christ and be pointed to one who is the answer as well. So let's point people to Jesus Christ this Christmas. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you for your word. We know there's no mistakes in the Bible. We have a list of names here, but this is no accident. This is the family tree of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ was fully man, but he was also fully God as well. And we praise you for that miracle. We thank you that Jesus Christ stepped into our world. That Jesus Christ stepped into the mess of our world and into the sin. We know that our world was messed up in the Garden of Eden, but we thank you that God just didn't turn his back on us then. But he loved us. And he loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to rescue us and to save us and to restore that broken relationship with a heavenly Father. We thank you that the message of Christmas, the message of the gospel, that a baby who came, who one day went to a cross to save us from our sins, is the answer to a dysfunctional world. It's the answer for messed up families. And we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. No matter how far we've sinned, no matter how far we've strayed away from God, that Jesus Christ is still the Savior of sinners. And we pray that our hope and confidence might be in that this Christmas. For any who don't know you this morning, that they might trust Christ as their Savior. And for those of us who do know you, that we might share the answer. We might share Christ with our family members this year. May we point them to a Savior who is able to save. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen.